Well, hopefully you're already at Exodus chapter 20, verse 17 with me. As we prepare to take a look at this verse, as we prepare to hear the word of the Lord while that song's still ringing in our ears, I hope. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. How is this not the beauty of the gospel? Is this not why we're here? To praise the fact, God, the fact that He sent His only Son, that He became sin for us. This is praiseworthy. Of course, it doesn't make sense to us. It becomes foolishness to us if we don't understand the sin part. We don't understand our need for someone to take our place on the cross. That's what we've been sitting under the weight of, hasn't it? If we've been going through the law of God. That I pray God has been using by the power of His Spirit to speak to us about our sin, exposing it, exposing our need for this Christ, for our need is great. But if you're not there yet, just hang on. We got one more. And that's a big one. Exodus 20, verse 17. The word of the Lord says this to us this morning. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is truly wonderful news to our ears to hear the gospel. The good news of the truth that Jesus Christ became sin for us. And He did something we cannot do. He bore your wrath for our sin. And He satisfied it. It came to an end in Him. And Lord, what beautiful truth that is to know that if we're in Christ, then our sin is forgiven. We have new life in You. But Father, again, we cannot know this good news until You first show us our sin. And we are blind to it. We'll run from it. We'll disregard it. We'll think around it. We'll do all kinds of things to avoid the truth that we are wicked. But Lord, Your law won't allow us to do that. And so I thank You for the goodness of Your law. The mercy of the giving of Your law to show us our need. And so again, Lord, I pray You show us our need today. Open our hearts up before You, Lord. As my brother was speaking of the psalm a moment ago, and just the truth that You know everything. You know the thoughts of our hearts. We try to hide. Well, Lord, don't let us hide. You come on into this thing. You come on into our thoughts. Everybody here. Don't let anybody disregard You. And You have that power to do it. So I'm asking You by faith to act in power. And open our hearts up to You this morning and let You speak to us. And Lord, You're so good to do it gently. You're so good to do it with kindness and mercy, teaching us and directing us to You. So Lord, I pray You act in power this morning and do these things and even bring life where there is none. Lord, where the hearts have been hiding, shine light. You tell us that all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. Oh Lord, let there be light. Don't let there be any dark places that we tried to hide, that we try to keep from You. You come all the way in. You expose, You rebuke, You exhort, You do what's needed. And I ask You most of all, have mercy and grace on those who do not know You yet. Lord, save and lift up Your name and glorify Your name by the power of Your word. I have no authority, I have no power to do such things, but You do. So I call on You. To act according to Your word and Your promises in the power that dwells in You, the one and only true God. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. Well, we're finally here, believe it or not. We're at the 10th and last commandment. You know, for 9 weeks we've been, you know, devoting a week to a commandment, and quite a journey it has been. And a fruitful journey, in my opinion. I know personally speaking, it's been very fruitful for me as I've allowed God's word to come upon me and the weight of his truth speak to my heart. And I know through testimony of others that it's been fruitful to several of you as well. So I praise the Lord for the fact that he's using his word to speak to us and teach us about him and calling us to him. But again, we're at the last one today, aren't we? Now, a lot of people will confess that as they make their way through the Ten Commandments, that by the time they get to this one and they see this last one, that it's almost anticlimactic for them, right? They think, well, why would God end with this one? Because, you know, this isn't as serious as adultery and murder and all these other sins. They seem to build, you know, and just kind of pack a punch. And then you get to this last one and, well, why did God do this? You know, this is one of those, almost, so to a lot of people, one of those throwaway sins they don't see as very serious. But as we turn to this verse this morning and we begin to explore and see what God really is saying, I think we'll find that God knows exactly what he's doing. And this will pack as big a punch as any of the others, and perhaps the biggest. You know, all the other commandments, they begin with actions, don't they? Don't murder. Don't lie. Don't steal. And a lot of times it takes a little plowing of the heart to get to where we see our guilt before the Lord for these commandments. But not with this one, because the Lord starts straight with the heart. This commandment is about our hearts. You can't hide from it. And so this is anything but a throwaway commandment. So let's see what God has to say to us. We're not going to abandon the pattern that's been this good to us. We're not going to do that. We're going one more time. What, why, and how of do not covet. So let's begin with the what. What does this really mean? What does it mean to covet? Well, simply put, to covet means to crave, to yearn for, to desire something that's not yours. We covet when we set our heart on something that's someone else's. That's why I said this is all about the heart, isn't it? Because it's about our desires. It's what we want. Now, it's important to start with the truth that there's nothing wrong with desire. Okay, in and of itself. God made us creatures of desire, didn't he? And he gave us good desires. I mean, we desire to eat. That's good, so we don't die, right, of starvation. We desire to be active and to do things so that we will work and be productive. We desire relationship so that we'll seek out community. And we desire intimacy, even sexual intimacy, so that we'll get married and have kids, right? And most importantly, we desire worship so that we can will seek out the Lord and worship him. God's given us wonderful desires that are good and right. But the problem is that our desires, along with everything else at the fall, became corrupted. And so our desires, along with everything else, have become selfish in nature. And so now we desire often the wrong thing at the wrong time for the wrong reason. Now, coveting is not simply desire. It's important for us to understand there's another aspect to it. If you read this commandment, the neighbor, it's all about the neighbor. Do you see that? Now, to help us with this, the Westminster Catechism defines this commandment this way. It says, the tenth commandment forbiddeth all discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor, and all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. I think it's very telling that that definition uses the word envy, because this is what coveting is about. It's not just that we desire what someone else has, but we don't like the fact they have it. This is kind of, I think, easiest seen in toddlers, isn't it? You know, I was talking with this colleague, Chrissy, at our house with Val and Selah. I mean, you can have a toddler and they've got a toy. Yeah, pick any toy. And it's in their room. And for the most part, they have no interest in that toy. And so it lays. No attention, right? But now then you bring another toddler into that room and they pick it up and begin to play with it. What's going to happen? There's going to be a fight, right? Why? But all of a sudden that object has become the most important object in all the universe, right? Why? Because they've got it and I don't want them to have it. That's mine. You see, that's what this is about. These toddlers can't hide that stuff. We're just way better at being subtle with our covetous desires, right? It's that twinge we have of disappointment when our neighbor gets what we wanted. When our coworker gets that promotion, right? When our friend finds romance and we haven't yet. When our neighbors go on that dream vacation that we can only imagine. It's this whole idea of not only desiring what they have, but we're disappointed they haven't, we don't. Because that's not fair. There's all kinds of things to desire. When we think of the 10th commandment and coveting, I think we think of possessions first off, and rightfully so, right? The commandment itself speaks of a lot of possessions. It speaks of coveting our neighbor's house, their servants, right? Their livestock. Now, we probably don't desire oxen and donkeys like they used to, right? But it's all the same thing. We just covet things like bigger houses, nicer cars, better vacations, clothes with designer labels, appliances with more features. Don't let your neighbor get one of those. I got to go get me one. And of course, electronic and the latest digital gadgets. I mean, my goodness, my neighbor gets that. I got to go get me one of those, right? It's just all this stuff, possessions. That's what we just want more, the next thing, the next thing. You know, that's why advertising is so successful? Is we can't obey the 10th commandment? Has there ever been a covetous nation like America? And we call it chasing the American dream. One pastor confessed it's the cult of the next thing. And he confessed to even being a member of it, not because he chose, but because he failed to resist it. And that's the truth. This thing will grab you and pull you in. It's got that message that they proclaim, right? Crave and spend, for the kingdom of stuff is here. This is a very dangerous thing. And Jesus warned us about it. He said in Luke 12:15, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You hear Jesus linking covetousness and abundance of possessions? Remember, that's what Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt for. She couldn't stand not to look back, even in the midst of God's judgment. It's a very dangerous thing. Of course, it's not just possessions, although that's a big one, right? Notice the commandment also speaks to don't covet your neighbor's wife. Oh, that tells us that we even covet things like other people's relationships. And let us be aware of just how one of the most dangerous covetous desires of all is sexual in nature. Going back to the 7th commandment we were just talking about, this should caution us against all fantasizing. Because I'm going to tell you what, you indulge that, at some point, that desire is going to demand to be fed. And it leads to adultery. And we can't stop there. You can't look at what coveting is without looking at the very last part, right? The Lord says, don't covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Anything. So just in case, you know, there's a loophole or an escape hatch you try to jump through, the Lord closes it right there. Absolute statement. There's nothing that your neighbor has that you should covet or desire. So that means we should not covet things like somebody's attributes, their intelligence, their beauty, right? Their giftedness. It means we shouldn't covet someone's situation in life. Their marriage, they're not married. They've got kids, they don't have kids. We can covet anything. So it's just an absolute statement here that we're not to covet anything that belongs to our neighbor. So that's what this is that desire for, wrong desire for what our neighbor has. Because you don't want them to have it, we want it, we deserve it. That's the covet. See how this is all about the heart? We haven't acted at all, we're just desiring. Right? Just the thoughts. The thoughts my brother's talking about, the Lord knows about. But we don't want him there. I don't want you there right now, Lord. You go away, I want to desire this for a while. You know what he's talking about when he's speaking of that stuff. This is where I don't want the Lord to come. The Lord's there. You better invite him in. There's nothing but sin. That's the only option if you don't invite him in. Because this is where the heart goes. Well, there's the what. Let's go to the why. Obviously, lots of reasons we shouldn't. Let me give you just two. First, we shouldn't covet because the Lord knows what we need way better than we do. See, the Lord's sovereign, right? If the Lord's sovereign, that means he's in charge of what we have and what we don't have, right? We confess that. It's right up here. But he's not only sovereign, but he's also good, and he's promised to give us what we need. So we have what we have because he's sovereign. He's also said, don't worry, I'll give you what you need. But beyond that, it goes further. He's all wise. He's not only promised to give us what we need, he said, I promise to give you what's best for you. If we trust that, is there ever a need to covet? No. Right? So what we do when we covet is we say, God, I know better than you do. And not only that, we say, God, you're not good. You're evil because you won't give me what's best. That's exactly what Eve did in the garden, and we're just our mother's child, aren't we? And our father's son. We started right there. God, you kept what's best for me, so therefore I will choose to go after this thing. Don't covet. God knows what's best for us better than we do. Let's trust that by faith. You know, coveting's anti-faith, right? We're not trusting God for his provision. So that's the first reason. The second reason is we should not covet because coveting leads to many other sins. I mean, this is the core of it all. Not only other sins, but the breaking of many of these commandments we've already talked about. Why is that? Well, listen, your desires won't stay in desire land forever. You know, before long, you're going to plot and you're going to plan how to get what it is you're desiring. And if the desire is intense enough, you'll break the commandment to get what you want. Right? So kids, I'm going to pick on you because this one's, it's where in your world. But why do you dishonor your parents? I'm going to tell you why. Because they're standing in the way of the covetous desires of your heart sometimes. Right? You want to be with this person. You want to experience this thing. You want that. And your parents say no. And you rail against your parents. And you dishonor them. That's because of the covetous desires of your heart. And it leads to the breaking of all the commandments. If the desires are intense enough, we'll lie to get what we want. We'll steal to get what we want. We will commit adultery. And we will, yes, even murder. James chapter 4. Verse 1 and into verse 2, he says this. Now listen to him. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this? That your passions, that's your desires, right, are at war within you. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. It's pretty plain. If we covet, it's going to lead to other sins. It's at the core because it's the heart. It's our heart. There's the why. The what and the why, let's move to the how. How do we obey this? Well, let's again first start with just an open confession of the fact that we haven't kept this commandment. I mean, it shouldn't take us very long with this one, right? Because again, this one starts with the heart. The other starts with the actions. And sometimes it takes a little plowing for us to see that we are guilty of murder. Or we're guilty of adultery. Or we're guilty of stealing, whatever. But with this one, there shouldn't be any plowing necessary, right? We all know, guilty desires of the heart. And so if by chance somehow you've made it through the first 9 commandments and you've deceived yourself into thinking that you have kept the law, let this one stop you cold in your tracks, right? Because what this is telling us is that God doesn't just judge the actions, but He judges your heart. Do you hear that? You can't escape the Lord. So it's not just about the outward appearance that the Pharisees were concerned about. It's about the inward desires of the heart. And we are all guilty before the Lord. Martin Luther said this about this commandment. He said, "This last commandment then is addressed not to those whom the world considers wicked rogues, but precisely to the most upright, to people who wish to be commended as honest and virtuous because they have not offended against the preceding commandments." Francis Schaeffer put it a little more simply. He said, "Thou shalt not covet is the internal commandment, which shows the man who thinks himself to be a moral man that he really needs a Savior. The average such moral man who has lived comparing himself to other men and comparing himself to a rather easy list of rules can feel like Paul that he's getting along all right. But suddenly, when he's confronted with the inward command not to covet, he is brought to his knees." See, Schaeffer and Luther both recognize this. This commandment, above all others, exposes our sin. And hopefully it shows you that you need a Savior. There's no hope of keeping the law of God, especially if God judges your heart. So if you've not seen this yet, I pray right now that you see it. You see your guilt before the Lord. You see your sin. And you see your need for a Savior. And that you would not stay there, though, but that you would go and repent of that sin and go to the Christ. Go to the only one who can give you forgiveness, the one who became sin for you, the one who took the wrath of God for your sinful, covetous desires and all that goes with it. Will you repent and trust on Him alone? Because that's where the power is. The power is at the cross, isn't it? We sang it this morning. The power is in Christ. The law only serves to expose us in our sin, and it does a wonderful job. It's a merciful, good thing. But the only way to forgiveness is to the Christ. The psalm says, "How blessed is the man whom the Lord does not count his iniquities against him." How's that possible? The only way possible is that they've been put on Jesus. So I pray you go to Christ and trust Him and Him alone. He's the only way you really ever truly obey this commandment. He did it. And so He takes our sin, gives us forgiveness, and puts His righteousness upon us. That's the gospel. Trust in Jesus. Trust in the Christ. But now we got to go a little further. We always go, okay, now, if you're in Christ, I pray if you're not, again, hear the call. But if you are, you know, He's called us to obedience and victory. Heretically. You know, claim grace is freedom to sin, and it's not. God's holy and He calls us to holiness, right? Not unto salvation, but by faith, by the power of the Spirit the Lord has put in us when He saves us. How do we walk in victory in this? Well, let me give you just three suggestions. There's really two, but the last one's 2A and 2B. We'll put it that way. The first suggestion, we've got to, and we've already been hitting on all over it, and we didn't even coordinate. The Lord just does this. But you got to regularly take your desires before the Lord. If this is a sin of the heart, then we must be willing to take our heart before the Lord and not prevent Him from coming in any area, in our thoughts, in our mind, in our heart. We have to regularly take them before Him and let Him examine them. And so there's some good questions for you to ask before the Lord honestly and openly, right? Don't shut Him out and say, Lord, you can't go there. Let Him in everywhere and say, Lord, what am I desiring right now? You got to start there. Because our hearts are so good, they're so wicked, so good at deceiving us, we don't even know what we're desiring. So you ask the Lord, Lord, what am I going after and why? And He'll tell you. He knows all things. He knew before you even started desiring it. So ask Him those things. And then ask Him this, Lord, is there any way in my desires right now I'm not trusting You and Your provision? In what ways am I not trusting Your goodness in my life and that You'll provide what I need? And then lastly, you know, this is so important. I think we got to ask the Lord, Lord, what is the end of what I'm desiring right now? What's the result going to be? Because the answer will tell you whether you're going to the Lord or away from Him. Right? Is the desire in my heart leading me to the Lord or away from the Lord? There's only two options. There's no neutral. It's away or two. And so we've got to continually ask the Lord to show us these things. And again, as my brother said, you can't do that if you try to keep the Lord out of certain areas of your life. Lord, don't go here right now. I want to enjoy this. You know what He, you know. You got to let the Lord in. Only way we're going to be able to obey this commandment, by faith. And then two, you're probably going, why hasn't He said this yet? The secret to battling covetousness is be content. Right? My goodness, the beginning of all covetousness is discontentment. We're never satisfied with what we have. We don't look and thank the Lord at what we have. We don't thank the Lord for what we've got. We start looking at what we don't have. And when we're always looking at what we don't have, we're asking, what if? If only. If only, Lord, if only I had this or that, I'd be happy. This will lead to covetousness. That's what births covetousness. I don't have this. Why don't I have this, right? Instead of looking at what the Lord has given you. If only. If only I had a bigger house, I'd be happy. If only I had a little more money. If only, if only, if only. This will never lead to contentment and only to covetousness. Nelson Rockefeller, you may have heard this quote. It's a famous quote. You know who Nelson Rockefeller is? Maybe some of you young people don't. One of the richest men of his day on the planet. And he was asked, Mr. Rockefeller, how much money does it take to make a person happy? You know what he said? Just a little bit more. You see the covet? It don't matter how much you have. If you live in a state of discontentment, you never have what you want. Never. And it's not just money and possessions. It goes into anything, right? Oh, if only I had a different body type. If only I was married and the Lord would give me my soulmate. And then when I'm married, if only my spouse would meet my needs better. Right? If only it'll kill you. Charles Swindoll, he's good at reading poems. I want to read you one of his poems. I don't read them often, but this is a good one. It addresses this. It's about discontentment. He says, see if this doesn't ring a bell. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted. The colorful leaves and cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted. The beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted. The warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, and it was adulthood I wanted. The freedom and respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted. To be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, But it was 20 I wanted. The youth and the free spirit. I was retired. But it was middle age I wanted. The presence of mind without limitations. My life was over. And I never got what I wanted. You see the truth of discontent? You never get what you want. The secret is contentment in what the Lord has given you. Well, how do we find contentment, brothers and sisters? This all elusive thing, right? Well, the Apostle Paul has given us the secret. The Lord's given it to us, but he used his servant, the Apostle Paul, to speak it. Paul said, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I have found the secret to contentment. That's what Paul said. What's the secret? Well, the next verse, and you know this verse, right? It's not about winning football games. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Who's Him? Christ. See, that's 2B. The third suggestion of how to not covet. Be content in Christ. How? Why? Well, because if you've got Christ, you have all you need. You understand that? If you have Jesus, you don't need anything else. You have all you need to be satisfied and to be full of joy and contentment. Jesus said your joy may be full. So if you have Jesus, you have everything you need. So we need to learn to be content in Christ. Of course, we've got to believe that. We've got to trust that He really is all we need. What breeds discontentment is when we don't have faith in that truth. We can know it, but we don't trust it. So we must be content in Christ. He is all we need. That was the secret to Paul's contentment. That's the secret to anybody's contentment. We must be content in Him. Michael Horton, and he wrote this book, The Law of Perfect Freedom. And he says this quote's in this book. He says, it is not poverty or wealth that leads us to contentment and trust in the Lord, but the confidence that if God provided richly for our salvation by choosing, redeeming, calling, adopting, and justifying us, and by sending His Spirit to cause us to grow up into Christ's likeness, then surely we can count on Him for the less essential matters of daily existence. Is this not true, brothers and sisters? Jesus is all you need. He really is. Let's walk in faith in that truth. We'll have no problem with do not covet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need You desperately. And I use the word need because that's that You are need. Lord, You've supplied so abundantly to us in Christ. So in effect, if we're Yours, we already have what we need. We just need more of You. So Lord, give us a desire and a faith and a trust that we go after You in any and all situations. Lord, we look at every situation and say, what is it I need here? Which way gives me Jesus? Because there's always a way away from You and to You. So I pray that You give us all faith to choose Christ in each and every moment and each and every decision. Because that's what we need, Lord. We all need contentment in You. So, Father, I pray You would supply this abundantly because I know this is the desire of Your will for Your people. So, Lord, we ask You in the name of Jesus and You tell us if we can ask anything in Your name and You'll give it to us. So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that You would give all of us contentment in the Lord, contentment in Christ Jesus, for through Him we can do all things. So, Lord, may You give, may You supply, and may You use it to the glory of Your name. May You make us a people who go around and people say, what in the world are those people so happy about? What are they so content about when things look like they're falling apart around them? Lord, it's You. Glorify Your name. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.